Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Well, Bernie Madoff was considered one of the most successful and influential figures in all of Wall Street. Madoff started his own investment firm at a young age and quickly gained a reputation for delivering extraordinary results. He was a guy who rubbed shoulders with the elite. He lived in luxury. He was admired as a financial genius. People trusted him with their life savings, believing that he had some secret formula for success. But behind the scenes, Madoff was running the largest financial scheme in history. For years, he deceived thousands of investors, using the money that he had from the investors to pay off earlier ones, all while maintaining the facade of a legitimate, thriving business. He lived a lavish lifestyle, acquiring multiple homes. He had yachts, kind of lived that lifestyle of the rich and famous. To the outside world, Bernie Madoff was winning. He was the epitome of success. But as we know, that success was built on lies, deceit, and exploitation. The story of Bernie Madoff raised the very question that we're exploring today. What do we do when the wicked are winning? What do we do when the wicked are winning? How do we respond to those who cheat and lie but appear to be getting ahead in life? And this isn't just a question for our time. It's a question that was asked for centuries. And today, we're going to see what King David has to say in God's word about that question. What do you do when the wicked seem to be winning? Well, today we're wrapping up our series, Summer in the Psalms. We've been spending the last 7 weeks, each week diving into a different one of the Psalms, the 150 Psalms of praise, lament, and wisdom. Some written by King David, some written by others. And if you remember in our first week, we realized that there are 150 psalms all put together over the course of almost 1,000 years. These were compiled. These songs of lament, these songs of praise, and these songs of wisdom. And the psalms remind us to bring our pains, our joys, our celebrations, and our sorrows to God. That's what the Psalms are all about, is us being willing to be open and vulnerable with what we're feeling, but also to express the praise to God that he deserves. Last week, we heard from Pastor Dan as he shared Psalm 22, a psalm of lament, but also of prophecy. And the week before, Matt shared with us from Psalm 136 that his love endures forever. That God's faithful love endures forever. And this week, we're ending our Summer in the Psalm series with the same genre that we started with, wisdom. We're going to be looking at Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is similar to the first psalm we looked at, Psalm 1, a psalm of wisdom. And it deals with this concept of the righteous and the wicked. And this psalm was written, like many of the psalms, in an acrostic. So this doesn't play out in our English language, but every two verses start with the first letter or letter in the Hebrew alphabet in order. And that's lost in our translation, but it's important to note that there was some thought and some divine inspiration put into these words. This psalm that we're looking at, Psalm 37, was written by David, King David. And while we don't have a specific context, we do get an idea of where we are in David's life. He tells us in verse 25 that he's an old man. He flat out says it, I've lived a long life, I'm an old man. And so we have this wisdom from this old man looking back at what God has done in his life and offering us some wisdom to live by. There's a recurring word that appears almost in the 40 verses of these psalms. And let me tell you that before we get a little concerned here, I've budgeted 5 minutes for each verse, so we're going to get out of here about 2 p.m. We okay with that? No. No, we're not going to cover all 40 verses of this psalm. We're going to look at just the first 11 or so this morning. But there's a word that appears over and over in this psalm, and we're going to hear it in a moment, and it's the word evildoer or wicked. And that's the theme of this, is what do we do when the wicked are winning? And although we're not going to teach through all 14 verses, I do want us to experience the power of God's word shared by David in this psalm. So if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you, open up to Psalm 37. We were not going to have this up on the screen for this first part, but you can follow along in your Bible or just listen to these words. And I want us to read over, to hear the power of God's words through his servant David in Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37. Do not get upset because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and decay like the green pastures. Trust in the Lord and do good. Live in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring out your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not be upset because of one who is successful in his way, because of the wicked who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and abandon wrath. Do not get upset. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be eliminated, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked person will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked will draw the sword and bend their bow and take down the afflicted and the needy to kill off those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have plenty. But the wicked will perish. And the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be eliminated. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled down, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging for bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Turn from evil and do good, so that you will dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not abandon his godly ones. They are protected forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be eliminated. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. He steps, but does not slip. The wicked spy upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are eliminated, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent person spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and behold, he was no more. I searched for him, but he could not be found. Observe the blameless person and look at the upright. For the person of peace will have a future, but wrongdoers will altogether be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be eliminated, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for these words that David penned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to teach us a lesson. Lord, I ask is that we unpack a few of these verses this morning and wrestle with this question, what do we do when it seems like the wicked are winning? The Lord, you would open our eyes and our hearts to hear the message you have for us through this psalm, that you would speak the words that we need to hear. Lord, I pray that we would leave here changed, that we would leave here challenged to be not those evildoers, but those who will inherit the land. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church together said, amen, amen. So what do you do when the wicked are winning? Let's look at Psalm 37, starting in verse 1. Do not get upset because of evildoers. Do not get upset. I want to pause there for a moment. This word upset, it might say in your translation, fret. Now, as a guitar player, that has a unique connotation for me. But the word fret is a word that we don't use very often. But it's the Hebrew word chara. And it actually means to burn or to be kindled with anger. Think about that. It's not just, we might think of fretting as just worrying a little bit, or even getting upset might be something that just comes and goes. But David wants us to understand what this word, do not get upset, do not burn with anger. Don't let this kindling grow within you. What gets your blood boiling? What gets your blood boiling? Do not get upset because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and decay like the green plants. So what gets you upset? We all have some things, right? Those trigger things for us. Maybe it's spending time on social media. I mean, in today's digital world, social media has become a platform where people express their anger and their frustration. Depending on what's going on, that might be all that you see expressed in social media or the news or media in general. People's anger, people's outrage, whether it's a celebrity or maybe even a pastor caught in a scandal or a politician making controversial decisions or statements or one of those viral videos that shows someone messing up, shows someone maybe participating in evil doing. And outrage spreads like wildfire. People vent their emotions online, sometimes leading to what we call cancel culture, right? It could be almost anything that gets us upset, that burns within us. Individuals are quickly shamed or maybe even boycotted or companies boycotted. In this immediate widespread anger, often it escalates quickly like a wildfire. It gets kindled. It grows. And sometimes it's without even all of the facts being known. Because our initial reaction is to do the opposite of what David's telling us to do. We get upset. We hear something and we just go at it. As we enter this election season, this is even more common, isn't it? People getting upset, fretting, worrying, getting upset, boiling with anger because they're focused on the evil. Or the perceived evil, or whatever it might be that's got them burning with anger. Last week, the internet and the media blew up with a story of a female boxer in the Olympics who'd been thought to be cheating by competing as a transgendered woman. Now, that story ended up having all sorts of layers, and we're not gonna really go into the nitty-gritty of that, but the initial reaction by many was immediate outrage, and much of that turned ugly. Maybe you saw some of those comments online. And regardless of how we as Christians view our current cultural confusion with gender identity, within minutes, we saw people go public with their outrage, burning with anger over evil, or maybe in this instance, maybe even just perceived evil. Or maybe it's trouble closer to your home. Maybe it's in your own neighborhood. Every neighborhood has that one guy or girl, don't they, who's always breaking noise ordinances or letting their dog poop in your front yard. Years ago, we had a neighbor who was so concerned about the property line that they would get mad if I mowed over where they said their line was. Come to find out, they were wrong, and our property was actually further into their yard than they had initially expected. So I've been mowing my own yard the whole time. Or what about road rage? Or just bad driving? I mentioned earlier, this past week, our family took a vacation, and we logged over 1,700 miles. And I saw plenty of evildoers on the road. There was this beautiful sports car. And I'm not a car guy, but man, this was just beautiful. And it almost clipped me as it tried to go around. It had to be doing 100 miles an hour. Just screamed by me, whizzing in and out of traffic. And you know what? I started to get upset as this car just went by me. And David isn't saying to be okay with evil or to excuse evil. But David is saying this: don't get worked up. Don't get worked up. See, getting worked up tells us, the scripture tells us, it results in two things. It results in us being envious of the wicked. You see others getting ahead, and we begin to think, well, if I could have that, or if I could do that, or if I could act that way, then my life would be great too. That thought actually crossed my mind as that guy whizzed by me at 100 miles an hour. Oh, I'd love that car. If I had a car like that, how cool would I look? Maybe not much more than I already do, right? But if I had a car like that, I could just whiz in and out of traffic. I could get to our destination faster and in style, right? What a life, we might say. Maybe it's seeing a friend who always seems to have the gorgeous dates, but you know he's just using them. And we look at their life and we say, oh, but the pleasure and the fun that they're having in relationships. Maybe as a student, you know that the popular people or the influencers, not just in your school, maybe online, are living a lifestyle that is contrary to what Christ has called us to. They might be making choices that go against God's word, but we just have a little bit of envy because they seem to be getting ahead. They seem to be the ones that have all the friends at school. Maybe you see it all the time, and there's some people that just easily look over at other people's answers. As we start a school year, it's sometimes easy to say, I got to get the grade. I got to get ahead. I gotta pass. Everybody's doing it. And so we cheat. That doesn't just stop when you get out of school, does it? How many of us look at some of our neighbors or friends or family members who've cheated on their spouse and say, it worked out for them. They got a better mate. Or they got to have some fun, or everything worked out in the end. Don't get upset. Don't burn with evil. It causes us to become envious. Last night, I performed a wedding for a young couple that's been attending here at Seymour Christian for a while. And we were spending some time with their family a few weeks back. And the bride's parents live in Pakistan, where being a Christian is not as easy as it is in this country. Her father works in the government, and he's gotten only so far in his career. He's been successful, but he said that he's reached a point where he can go no further. There are no more opportunities for him because of his faith in Jesus. Others around him can advance their career, but he can't because he's unwilling to compromise his faith. There's that tension there of seeing evildoers, seeing the wicked winning and saying, oh, maybe if I could just have that. And David's saying, don't get worked up. Don't fixate on the wicked winning, because it can lead to envy. We're going to skip ahead a little bit. David goes on in verse 8, and he tells us again the dangers of getting worked up. He wants to make sure we understand this. In verse 8, he says, cease from anger and abandon wrath. And he says the same thing again. Do not get upset. And then he tells us what else it can lead to beside envy. It can lead. It only leads to evil doing. It only leads to evil doing. Envy or evil doing. That's the results of getting worked up, fixating on the evil around us. I love the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrased this verse in The Message. He said this, bridle your anger, trash your wrath. And I love this, cool your pipes. It only makes things worse. It only makes things worse. When we fixate on the wicked, it does not bring about the righteousness that God demands from us, that he wants us to experience. See, sometimes the things we're complaining about in others become what we want to do as well. Perhaps we've complained about a politician on one side or the other because of their unkindness or their lack of consistency or following even God's laws. But sometimes we're just as guilty of unkindness with the words we're speaking about that politician or anyone else who might align with them. Perhaps their lack of consistency is the same as ours as we struggle to maintain this perspective of what it means to be a Christ follower in a confusing and in a wicked world. We might use phrases like, the ends justify the means. It's okay to get worked up over this because we're fighting the greater power. But David says, watch out, that can lead to envy or it can lead to evil doing. Or we become burning so much, getting so upset, we become fixated with that evil doing that it begins to influence us in the same way. I mean, this doesn't take long for us to live to recognize that things seem to be getting worse, right, in many ways. Things that were that are socially acceptable now or things that the world looks at or even the church looks at is very different than maybe it was even when I was a kid or some of you were kids. But here's the truth. The world isn't getting worse. We've always been this wicked. Now, we see it manifest in different ways in society today, and we have technology and a communication that we get to witness it maybe worldwide in ways we never did before. But this has been a problem since the garden. Man's wicked heart. And David's saying, be careful. Don't get upset. Don't burn with anger. It can lead to evil or it can lead to envy. Sometimes we can become so upset that we become a bit obsessed. And it causes us to lose focus on what we need to be doing ourselves on the bigger picture, and we lose the vision of the kingdom of God. And this burns, this anger that burns within us. We often think we have to do something about it. I have to take matters into my own hands. But what does David tell us in verse 12? It says, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. But what does it say? The Lord laughs at him. God's got this. The Lord just looks and the wicked world. He sees that his day is coming. Don't get worked up. God's got this. As I was looking more closely at this psalm this week, I noticed something. Psalm 37 has a lot in common with another psalm. And I have to just imagine, I don't know this, and this isn't a revelation from the Holy Spirit or anything, but I have to wonder if this psalm that seems to mirror this was compiled this way on purpose, because Psalm 37 has a mirror psalm, and it's Psalm 73. I don't know if the compilers who did this over the 1,000 years of various authors made these mirror images of each other with their numbers on purpose. But Psalm 73 wasn't written by David. It was written by Asaph, one of his worship leaders, one of the worship leaders in David's kingdom. And just listen to a few words from Psalm 73. But as for me, this is Asaph talking. He goes, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their belly is fat. They are not in trouble like other people, nor are they tormented together with the rest of mankind. They don't have troubles like other people's. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. He goes on to talk about the seemingly great lifestyle that they live. And he asks this question. It's a question that many of us maybe have pondered when we see the wicked winning. He says in verse 13, "Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I do the right thing for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is." Amen? See, notice he doesn't say they seem to prosper. Because the reality is that often on this side of eternity, the wicked prosper. Now, if you remember, David is writing these words as an old man. And I don't know, once again, but I just wonder if this was maybe if he wrote Psalm 37 in response to his worship leader, Asaph, sitting him down, saying, "Listen, I've lived a long life. You're asking, are you missing out on things? Students, are you missing out on things when you choose the right path, but you see those who are doing the wrong winning? In your company, you see someone advancing further along, and maybe they're fudging numbers or they're not being completely above board, but it's working out for them. They're getting ahead." We ask that question like Asaph asked, "Am I missing out by doing the right thing?" And David gives the perfect response in Psalm 37. It's as if David's saying, "Hey, don't get worked up. You're not missing out. I'm an old man, believe me, it might seem like they're winning. And in this life, they might be. But don't get worked up. It can lead to envy or it can lead to evil." But like any good words of wisdom, it's helpful to know what not to do, but we also need to know what we should do, right? We see that in verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Live in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Many of us love that verse. Delight in the Lord. What do we do in the wicked winning? Delight in the Lord. What does this mean? Delight in the Lord. It means finding your deepest joy, your greatest pleasure, not in the things around you, the people around you, the circumstances around you, but in God. And when your joy is rooted in who God is and what he's done, your heart starts to align with his. Your desires, his desires, become your desires. And that's when he gives you the desires of your heart, when your heart is right. Not because he's a cosmic vending machine that's just giving you whatever you want. There are those who think that that's what this verse means, or that's how God works with us. That we just ask God and he's just going to give us things. But we have to desire what he desires. Our desires become his desires. Oprah was once asked what her favorite verse in the Bible was, and she quoted from Psalm 37:4, this verse we just read. And it might be your favorite verse too. It's a great verse, but it doesn't mean that God will give you whatever you want. You have to want what he wants. But when we fixate on the wicked, it's actually the opposite of delighting in the Lord. When we get upset, when that fire burns within us, when that's what's consuming us, it's the opposite of what David tells us to do. That's the opposite of delighting in the Lord. If you aren't sure if you're getting worked up with the evil you see around you, let me ask you this question. How do you feel after you've spent some time watching the news? Do you feel calm? Do you feel like you've delighted in the Lord? This past week, one of the things that we were able to do on our vacation was to experience a great restaurant. And often when we think of this phrase, delight in the Lord, we think of delight as in something we delight in, which for many of us is food. How many of us are foodies in here? Yeah. We delighted in one of these meals that we had. One in particular that our family went to, everything about it was amazing. The service, the atmosphere, the food. And we didn't just consume that and then go back on the rest of our day. What did we do for the next couple hours and even the next couple days? We talked about it. We reminisced, we built up. We let that kindle within us, that experience that we had at that restaurant, delighting in that food. David's saying, don't get worked up. Delight in the Lord. When we consume the bad news cycle, when we consume that evil around us, we're no longer delighting in the Lord, and that can cause us to lose our trust. And according to verse 8 that we read, when we become upset, when we get hot, it only leads to evil doing. Out of our anger, our envy, we begin to compromise, often at the very thing that we began to be angry about. So what do we do when the wicked are winning? Don't get worked up. Delight in the Lord. And next he tells us we need to live on mission. To live on mission. How do we do that? It's the results of what it means to delight in the Lord. Verse 3 tells us to trust in the Lord. Verse we just read says, trust in the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do it. He will bring out your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the new day. Commit, commit, and trust. This is how we live on mission. He goes on in the next verse. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And once again, just in case we forgot, do not get upset because of the one who is successful in his way, because of the person who carries out wicked schemes. David reminds us, don't get worked up. And what happens when we don't get worked up and we delight in the Lord and when we live on mission? Verse 9 tells us, for evildoers will be eliminated, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Those who wait on the Lord, those who live their lives, and the verse he just told us, to trust in him, to commit to doing the right thing, even when it's hard, they will inherit the land. Now, for David and his people, that actually meant land. But that's not the promise that he made to you and I. It goes much further than land. Let's go on to the next verse. Yet a little while, and the wicked person will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. They're going to disappear. Verse 11. But the humble will inherit the land. He tells us again what will happen if we will do those things, if we will live our lives on mission. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Again, David, for David and his people of Israel, this meant actual land that they received. But for us, it means something bigger. Now, Jesus loosely quotes this verse in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth, inherit the land. What Jesus is talking about here is not some land that they're going to get, some physical land, but heaven, eternity. You will win. If you don't get worked up, if you delight in the Lord, if you live your life on mission, you will inherit the land. When we don't get worked up, when we delight in the Lord and we live on mission, we're promised that we will really win. We're promised heaven, life forever with God. We sang about that this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. We sang this theme over us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus, through Jesus' power from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The wicked might be winning in this world, but it's not the end of the story. Bernie Madoff, eventually that scheme unraveled. In 2008, when the financial markets crashed, Madoff couldn't keep up with the demands of his clients. And the truth came out. And the empire that was so envied by so many people crumbled. He was arrested, tried, and sentenced to 150 years in prison. But in that process, thousands of people lost their life savings. Charities collapsed. Lives were ruined. And many people tried to follow in his footsteps, Many people then began to become so enraged that they began to make their own mistakes. Remember the speeding car I talked about? Whizzed by me 100 miles an hour. I became envious. I also maybe wanted to chase him down and give him peace of my mind. Well, not too far down the road, a couple miles later, what did we see pulled off on the side of the road by a police officer? Yeah. Well, got applause for that. I can only imagine that guy's fine. And my youngest daughter from the back said these prophetic words, "Justice be served." What are we doing? The wicked are winning. We need to understand that in the end, God's justice will reign supreme. But the reality is, we've all been the driver in that speeding car. The justice that you and I deserve is an eternity apart from God. But because of his righteousness, he gives us the opportunity to receive this inheritance, even though we ourselves were evildoers. We often followed the ways of the wicked. But because of Jesus, we have that living hope. And because of that living hope, we have an inheritance promised for you and I. So what do we do when the wicked are winning? Psalm 37 gives us the roadmap. Don't get worked up. Remember that the success of the wicked is only temporary. Don't let it steal our joy, rob us of our peace, or cause us to become envious or to go down a path of evil ourselves. We need to delight in the Lord, to find our deepest joy in who he is and what he's promised us. Not our circumstances, but delight. To let that burn within us, the goodness of God. We need to stay on mission. Commit our ways to the Lord and stay focused on what he's called us to do. Trust that his timing's perfect and that he's going to eventually bring about results that are so much better than what people get in this world. Don't get worked up. Delight in the Lord. Stay on mission. This is how we live as followers of Jesus when the wicked seem to be winning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the wisdom from King David and in your word in the Psalms. Help us to trust you when life seems unfair. Lord, when we see the people around us cutting corners, cheating, lying, doing evil. Teach us, Lord, to not delight in that, to be consumed, to let that burn within us, the anger of that. But teach us to delight in you and stay focused on the mission that you've given us. That we commit our way to you, that we trust only in you, that you will lead us to the inheritance, the perfect land. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church together said, amen.